In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For those of us who have been paying attention, Great Lent is almost over. This really is the last Sunday of Great Lent, because next Sunday is Palm Sunday, then we enter Holy Week. In case we had forgotten that, the church reminds us through this morning's Gospel reading that Lent is almost over, because here's the way we hear it, as Jesus is being quoted in the Gospel according to St. Mark. He is speaking and telling his apostles what is to happen. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. This is what we are awaiting next in our journey as we go through the ecclesiastical year together. And just in case even that is not enough to remind us that Great Lent is almost over, the church in her wisdom, after the 6th century, made this Sunday the Sunday of Mary of Egypt. And even if you have heard the story of her life 100 times before, it's worth hearing it 101 times, and I even enjoin people to go on the internet and read the longer developed story of her life. But to put it very simply, she was a woman of ill repute that found herself in Jerusalem on the day of the Holy Cross, and she was physically unable to enter the church, and recognizing the grievous error of her ways, she fled to the desert and lived the remainder of her life as a hermit in the desert. There's much more to her story. She had the gift of clairvoyance, and I would encourage everyone to read about it. But it is obviously a story of repentance, to say the least. A woman who completely switched the direction of her life from absolute, abject, chronic sin to a life of being almost angelic in her existence. Well, if we were to ask ourselves, what is that message of Mary of Egypt, it would be simply this. Repent. And repent while there's still time to do it. That's why the church waits for the 5th Sunday of Lent to tell us about Mary of Egypt. Because sometimes we're going through Lent, and whether or not we're paying attention to fasting, and I've discovered through observation that not all Orthodox Christians pay attention to the fast, but more importantly, are we paying attention to repentance? That's the real question. And so now on this 5th Sunday, the church says, well, look what this woman did. Here is what you can do. Sometimes when we're thinking about repenting, true repentance, we say, that's a good idea, but I can wait until later. So when we're young, there are certain sins, and middle age, and so on. We all have sins throughout our lives, chronic sins. And we say, yeah, that's a really good idea. I'll wait till later. And so, of course, what happens if we keep waiting till later and later, these sins become habitual sins, and that is not where we want to be. In fact, we would say this, that we are supposed to have faith, obviously, but living in a state of denial is not the same thing as faith. So, I will grant you, I have absolutely no control over the North Korea missile program. But I can pray about it. And I should pray about peace in the world. But I have absolute control about what goes into my mouth, what comes out of my mouth. I have absolute control about how I choose to spend my free time, without question. And I suppose that's why so many of us like the news so much, because when I watch the news, I can be in absolute angst over things that I have no control over, and therefore not have any time left over to look at myself. And so I encourage people to pray about things that they cannot control, and we should be doing that. But I also encourage people to remember that when we deny the fact that we have to repent, that's not faith. That's just putting off for tomorrow what we should do today. I have shared before with maybe in a sermon, I can't remember, but I've said it so many times in groups and in confession, even at funeral sermons, it's something you've probably heard out of my lips before, but I'll say it again. I heard from a gerontologist years ago that when I asked him innocently about people becoming, if you will, converted or born again Christians in adulthood, I asked him about that, and he said, that does not happen. He goes, what happens as we get older and older and older, and we are aging, that we just become more of what we were when we were young. So he said this idea that somehow we would reach 80 or 90 years old and then somehow repent, he says it very rarely happens. So he said the message is, of course, we should repent while we're younger. And we all know that's true, right? Because we have this stereotypical picture in our mind of the grumpy old man standing on his front porch, as he shakes his fist and says, "You kids, get off the lawn." But that grumpy old man was probably a grumpy middle-aged man and a grumpy young man. Maybe he was even a grumpy child, for all we know. We just become more and more and more of what we are as we get older. This past week, very few of us were here because she'd outlived all of her peers, but we laid to rest a woman who suffered from horrible cognitive dysfunction for at least as long as I knew her, and that was 8 years, such that she had literally no short-term memory. And so like many people in that very sad situation, she would ask me the same questions probably 10 times over the course of a 20 or 30 minute visit. But the way she asked him those questions revealed everything about her with regard to her personality, because she had a smile on her face and she really wanted to know the answer. Where do you live? Do you have a family? How old are your children? And she would say it so nicely and sweetly, it didn't matter that she would say it 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 times. And it dawned on me that no matter what else this woman was like as a younger woman, she must have been a very, very kind person. Now, we have said before, maybe it's been about 2 or 3 years in a sermon, that our personalities are very well fixed by the time we reach adulthood, and that is true. We can test personalities throughout adulthood and get basically the same results. If you want to have some fun, and if you're still not too old like some of us, take a personality test, say the Briggs-Myers or something like that. Now, keep your results locked away on your hard drive or in your desk drawer, and then take it 10 years from now, you're going to get basically the same results. It's fascinating. But something that can change throughout adulthood is our character. And how would we define character? Well, it's certainly it's a set of behaviors, but one great definition is this. It's that it's a set of behaviors that we would engage in while nobody else was looking. I was recalling the other day as I was speaking with someone a quote I'd heard, and I kind of misquoted it. I had to look it up, and I can even give the name of the person who is attributed with this, to this quote. His name is James Lane Allen. But the quote is this. It's beautiful. Adversity does not build character. It reveals it. Isn't that beautiful? Adversity does not build character. It reveals it. And isn't that true for us? For all of us who are struggling to live as Christians, when we enter crisis, we switch back to our default mode. It's like they pulled the power, and so the switch has to go to the closed mode. And whatever that is, that's what we do initially. And sometimes when we encounter adversity, we don't like the things that come out of our mouths and the things that we do. So we're stuck with our personality, but we're not stuck with our character. And sometimes we say, you know, I'm not sure if I like my character. It might not be as dramatic as Mary of Egypt being blocked from going into the church, but it gets our attention nonetheless. So it's worth asking ourselves, how do we change our set of behaviors? How do we change our character? How do we repent? Well, if you know anything about 12-step programs, one of the wonderful sayings of 12-step programs is this: fake it till you make it. And what they mean is, at least act like you got it together until you get it together. Because here's what happens. What happens is, if I can act like I'm doing the right thing, if I can at least force myself to say something that's kind when I want to say something that's mean, if I can force myself to fast when I really want to eat meat, if I can do all of those things, it begins to change me on the inside. And so this is what the life of the church is there for us to do. It's to do all of these things that we are commanded to do, to pray and to fast and to forgive and to be kind and to receive the sacraments. We do all of these things so they can change us on the inside. And how does that change on the inside happen? How is it that we can have such power to literally overthrow our character and live in a new way? Well, that power doesn't come from self-help books. It doesn't even come from our own self-will. Here's what the power comes from. This is this morning's epistle reading. The author of Hebrews says this: Brethren, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Yes, it is actually in the Bible. It is very orthodox. It is absolutely true. Our character is cleansed. Our character is purified. Our character is made new by the blood of Christ. So as we prepare to wrap up Great Lent and enter Holy Week, we are reminded of this. The power to change our behaviors, the power to change our character, the power to repent is available to everyone. And so the question that is presented to us today is what? It's this. What are we waiting for? Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what we've done. Doesn't matter how long we found ourselves committing a habitual sin. None of that matters because by the power of Christ, we can be made new if we repent. This is the message of the life of St. Mary of Egypt. And there is no better time to repent than right now. And that, dear brothers and sisters, is the message of her Sunday.